In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
The young rich man had gone away sad, but Jesus had clearly loved him. But he did also love his disciples, and he loves us. And so he does not want us to turn away and be sad and misunderstand the use of wealth and possessions in the Christian's faith and life. So he clearly says to his disciples that those who have wealth, it will be difficult for them to enter the kingdom of God. And why is that? Well, first of all, because money is not the source of your life. That is the lie that Satan will tell you in this life, and you and I will be easily convinced of this lie. Though we are baptized children of God, and we know that the source of our life is not our money and not our possessions, it is clear that we often behave and act as though it were. We love our money and our stuff. We labor tirelessly with blood, sweat, and tears for it. We might even go to the extent of hoarding it. And its abundance in our life and in our world means for many happiness and comfort and ease. And when we elevate the nature of money and possessions, as does the world, what we do is we make an idol of it. We make a false god out of it. Then what Satan does is he takes this disordered love and fear of money and possessions and cuts us off from the true riches of his Heavenly Father's kingdom. So what happens is that we go about laboring for all those things that moth and rust destroy, and we neglect the things that Jesus comes to give. Things such as the forgiveness of sins and wiping out sin and guilt and shame and the indestructible comfort of the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Money and possessions clearly make for a poor God. And if we fashion it as our God, it will rob us of the one true God, as we saw with the young rich man. So it is that Jesus says how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. Now the disciples, as they hear this, are astonished and amazed at these words. And it's not because they believe that their money or their possessions will save them and get them into the kingdom of God. No, their astonishment comes from the prevailing thought in Israel, especially amongst the Pharisees, who viewed wealth and possessions as an indication of God's blessings. We do this today as well. If you have wealth or possessions, that was then the evidence that God loved you and that God favored you and that you were doing life right. And conversely, if you were poor and you didn't have anything but the rags on your back, that must have meant that God was punishing you and that his love and his favor was absent of your life. So if anyone can have a seat at the kingdom of God or be assured of that, surely the disciples think that it was this young rich man who had, quote, kept all the commandments since his youth. And if he can't, well, then they ask the question, who then can be saved? Now the Lord, throughout the scriptures, warns us about the dangers of riches. The commandment that governs our thinking on wealth and possessions is the seventh commandment, that you shall not steal. And we know this to mean that we should fear and love God so we do not take our neighbor's money or possessions or get them in any dishonest way, but help him to improve and protect his possessions and income. Now, this commandment teaches us against the vices of greediness and of laziness, just as much as it puts before us the virtues of hard work and generosity. which is to say that wealth and possessions are not the problem, or at least in and of itself, they are not the bad thing that perhaps we make them out to be. Wealth and possessions are very important here in this life below. Think about it. By your neighbor, they are supported and cared for. House, home, and all sorts of goods. Not only that, but we see throughout the Gospels that the gospel, the preaching of the Word of God, is assisted by the benevolence of individuals who have wealth and who have possessions. Money and possessions are not the problem, though they may present as a difficulty to our repentance and our faith and our life before God, as we saw last week with the young rich man. But neither wealth nor poverty will be a determining factor of whether or not you or I will live before God in eternity. The real question, and it is always the question, is what does your heart cling to? What does your heart depend upon? What do you fear? What do you love? And what do you trust in? If it is money and stuff and possessions and the obsession to have it at all costs, then as St. Paul told the young Timothy, that is the root of all evil. That craving is why he told him, many have wandered from the faith and have pierced themselves with many pains. Which is why riches tempt us towards oppression, tempt us toward litigation, or trying to squeeze everything out of everyone else so that we might gather it up for ourselves. The love of money is dangerous because money and possessions are easy to love, just as much as poverty and loss are easy to be afraid of. For our flesh, the treasures of the world would never be enough. King Solomon knows this, because he had them all, and now he looks back and he sees that it's all completely vain. And he speaks from experience. He speaks a godly wisdom that the Holy Spirit inspired him to write, the book of Ecclesiastes. And again he says that he who loves money will not be what? Satisfied with money. Nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. There is no rest and there is no peace chasing the almighty dollar and the next best consumer product. The body and the soul will eventually grow weary with it. And you, the baptized children of God, you know that in the depths of your heart that money is not the source of your life and that temporal things do have a perfect track record of breaking down and disappearing. Just think of those who have lived through these hurricanes and floods. They have swept money and possessions and an entire life of many decades away in seconds. And then there are fires that turn it all to ash, right? And then there are earthquakes that swallow it completely whole. Economies we know suffer recession and markets crash and jobs are lost and we are easily overcome with despair. And though we once sought to be first in this world by way of our money and our possessions, in those moments we realize the empty and alluring yet fading nature of wealth and possessions. For why is it difficult to enter the kingdom of God? It's because our hands are still firmly clutching the power and the money and the possessions of the kingdoms of men. And yet, even that, even without wealth, Jesus tells us that to enter the kingdom of God is difficult. And then he goes one further. It's not just difficult, my children, my disciples. No, it's impossible. I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him. Though salvation is impossible and the kingdom of God is impossible with man, with you and I, it is not with God. For all things, as Jesus tells us, are possible with God. Forgiveness of sins is possible. healing is possible. Restoration is possible. The virgin birth is possible. Resurrection from the dead is possible. And if you and I are going to be saved, it is only going to be possible with God and not with man. He has to save us from our disordered loves and fears, whether that be money, possessions, or anything else in this life. And he does. He does save us. He lets go of all that was his in his Father's kingdom, and he makes himself nothing to the point of death on a cross, a poor spectacle by which he is not a man, but he is a worm, as the psalmist would say, dying in our sin and giving us, by grace, the riches of his Father's kingdom. This transaction, you know, did not happen, as the Catechism teaches you, not by gold or silver, but by his holy precious blood and his innocent suffering and death. Clearly, we men do not buy or win salvation. It is a gift that is given through Jesus, through his blood. And through him, the certainty that we sought to earn or purchase or save or buy or store away is now made manifest to us, is now given to us. And so we can say with the hymnist, Jesus is my treasure. He is my perfect treasure, the fount of purest pleasure. He is the truest friend. Sometimes he is the only friend to me. Now Peter, having heard this, is the pragmatic one. And he wants to know about this day and the short days after those days concerning what is going to happen to him in the future. And when you consider it, aren't we all considered about the here and the now? How am I supposed to get along now in this moment? So he says to Jesus, see, we have left everything and we have followed you. That is to say, where do we stand, Jesus? Since leaving the fishing business, we barely have two pennies to rub together, and I do not know where my next meal is going to be. But then Jesus assures Peter, even as he tells them that the road forward and being his disciple is going to be full of persecution and mistreatment. So he says, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive it 100-fold in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands, and here's the key, with persecutions, and then in the age to come, eternal life. In other words, Peter, you're going to be more than okay. You have me, the true riches of the Father's kingdom, and that can never be taken away from you. But I need to be honest with you, Peter. Being my disciple is not for the faint of heart. It's going to be hard and it's going to be full of persecution. And we know this. We know this in many and various ways. And there's nothing mild about it. The persecutions that you bear because you bear the name of Christ will, again, are from various forms. And some are quite obvious, and some are traumatic, and some are not that big of a deal. But the ones that are hurt the most, don't they? It's the loss of family and friends. It's the loss of house and home. It's the loss of money and goods. It's what happened to the sainted Job in the Old Testament, as you think about it. But there is also significant sacrifice in being the mouthpiece of Jesus. Consider the men and their families that leave a decent paying job and go to the seminary and incur a large amount of debt to go and be a pastor of a small flock in the middle of nowhere. Consider also the stories of more and more that you hear throughout the Americas of Christians having to give up their livelihood and their businesses, all for the faithfulness of Christ. Consider also the global church, that many brothers and sisters in Christ around the world suffer persecution and imprisonment and even death simply because they're baptized, they own a Bible, and they attend a church. The very apostles that Jesus is talking to, all of which minus St. John, the beloved disciple, suffer a martyr's death because they follow Jesus. The church's history is filled with a countless host of saints who kept the faith, who passed it on to succeeding generations with hope and steadfastness amid so much grief and so much loss, completely forgetful of what money they had or what possessions they had, but simply mindful of their Lord Jesus Christ, who called them to be his disciple. The Apostle John rightly says of these saints, of us, that we love not our lives even unto death. So Peter, you and all of God's saints, though you are last in the world, you are first in the kingdom of God. Yes, your entire life is lived and will be lived under the cross, but yet in the hope of the promise and the reality of the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. You rely on the forgiveness of sins, and you find true peace in the Sabbath rest that God, your Heavenly Father, is giving you, regardless of how much you have or how little you have. For you have the true riches of Christ Jesus, and in having Christ, you have it all. Where He is, there is no loss. You have the true riches that no man, not even the devil, can take from you. The restlessness of chasing after vanity and the things of this world is replaced by the gifted Sabbath of your Lord Jesus. And you also have a family that is much bigger in this world and stronger than any blood pact you could ever make. So we, as children of God, we seek the only good one. And in seeking the only good one, that is Jesus, all other goods are added unto us. And when you think about it, that is exactly what the young rich man sought, to inherit eternal life. And Jesus says, eternal life is where I am, because I have made you my brothers and my sisters by the blood that I have shed for you. And that with you, and that with that blood, you have eternal life. Yes, this was impossible with you, but it is done and finished by God. And thanks be to God for that gift. In the name of Jesus,
amen.
Now in the peace of God, which surpasses all your understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto eternal life. Amen.